When I say the word buoyancy, perhaps you think of physical buoyancy. You know, if you're a swimmer, if you like to play about the water or sail, you know, buoyancy is so very important. Some of you perhaps that aren't swimmers or don't like the water would say, no, I don't like the concept of buoyancy. I don't even want to be in the water. This morning, as we think about this concept of buoyancy, which I want you to consider, it's all throughout the scriptures. But as we think of buoyancy, I don't want you to think about it in a physical way, like bobbing above the water. Because I don't think that's the predominant way we live. In fact, in the diversity and the dynamics with who we are, physically, emotionally, intellectually, socially, and spiritually, these dynamics of how we live our life, there's far more importance buoyancy in other areas of our life than physical buoyancy. Although that's important too when you're out swimming. So I will set aside, as we talk this morning, physical buoyancy and intellectual buoyancy. Because the other parts of who we are far more important in terms of this concept of buoyancy in our relationship with God. So this morning we're going to focus on two things. From the youngest to the oldest here, I want you to think about emotional buoyancy, how you feel, spiritual buoyancy, with a kind of a support to social buoyancy. Okay? You do that with me this morning? There's an incredible example that we have in Scripture, and we're going to look at this concept of buoyancy. Because if anyone's asked you, how are you doing? They've asked you a buoyancy question. If anyone's asked you, are you keeping up or keeping your head above water? It's a buoyancy question. If anyone's asked you, how are you feeling today? Are you okay? These are all buoyancy questions, I contend. We interact with each other, and one of the questions, if we could say it, is, are you buoyant today? Oddly enough, when we ask that question, sometimes in my life, and perhaps in yours, if a person's being dragged down, has their legs around the spiritual or emotional seaweed or down in the bottom, we don't want to be there with them. We actually want to hear about people that are walking on water, that are surfing, if you will, because that makes our day also socially more buoyant, right? When we look at emotional buoyancy and spiritual buoyancy, and I know for the range of people of who we are, some of us will say, I'm not emotional at all. It just drives me nuts when people are emotional. Yeah, that's you being emotional, right? I'm not emotional at all, but I just amazed by how well the Blue Jays did last year. That's emotions, right? If you were truly a non-emotional person, you'd be like a computer, and you would be dreadful to be around. Emotions are part of our life, good and bad. If you don't like the word emotions, use the word passions. What are you passionate about? All of you are passionate about something. That's your emotions, if you will, our feelings, how we assess ourselves often at times. And we're going to look at spiritual buoyancy as well. If you ever had a day in which you wanted to quit, to sink? Have you ever felt like you were under the ocean and you wanted no one to talk to you? If you've had a day like that, then you're in good company with King David, the shepherd who became a renegade, who became a soldier, who became a king. This is what David wrote. And if you ever having one of those days where you say, I just don't feel good, I would encourage you to read the Psalms. Because many of those Psalms are when David was not feeling good. It's a real thing. So David says in Psalm 139, if you want to take a quick look, you can look at the word depths or the word downcast and search it through Psalms. And David connects with us, especially our emotions. Have you ever had a day you wanted to quit? David says in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? He's talking to God. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. Do you think he has a submarine that he goes to the ocean floor and stays down there away from God? No, he's talking about his feelings. He's talking about his spirit. He's talking about how he feels. And he's saying there's no place I can hide from God. I believe, and I'll contend this, that the truth is, Our buoyancy in life is a partnership between us and God. He actually made you buoyant. How do I know that? You're alive. And the first breath you took, that was physical buoyancy, which led to emotional buoyancy, which led to intellectual buoyancy, which led to spiritual buoyancy, which leads to social buoyancy. It's a partnership between us and God because He has given us, here's the truth, He has given us the capability, He's given us the opportunity, He's given us the responsibility to be buoyant until we die, whether we want to or not. Some of you, no doubt, I certainly have felt it. You have a really bad, horrible, no good day, like the book says, right? Really bad day. And you actually wake up, at least I have at times, waking up or have wanted to wake up not alive. So I've joked with Dave and Andrew about I wanted to some days wake up dead. Why? Because heaven's waiting for me. And to be here sometimes is a drag, to put it in 70s language. So when we have those sorts of days, if God gives us breath the next morning, He's given us the opportunity, the capability, and the responsibility to be buoyant, to stay afloat. He encourages us to tread water some days, to swim some days, to float some days, and one day to walk on water. Does that make sense? Can we pursue this concept of buoyancy together? This is a wonderful thing to discuss together because I'm still learning about this and trying to understand what is really buoyancy in life. And how do we wrestle with that if God wants us to be buoyant. And actually He wants us to be buoyant so we can help others be buoyant. Now let's take a look at a classic example, an incredible example that involves a girl between 7 and 12. As the Bible is also honoring to women, it doesn't mention her age throughout Scripture. This is a girl 7 through 12. So if you want to look in your Bibles with me, I'd like you to look at Exodus 2. Exodus 2 gives us an incredible example of a buoyant woman, a remarkable woman. If you look at Exodus 2, I first want to set the setting. I'm going to tell you where we're at. This is ancient Egypt. And in ancient Egypt, the year is approximately 1446 BC, 1400 plus years before Christ. In Egypt, the Hebrew nation, the Jewish people, those who were sons and daughters of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, they had been there for 400 years, and for many of those years, they had been hosted as people that were welcome. They had been hosted as people who had the best parts of the land, the Nile Delta. And they lived there and flourished there and had grown from 70 people to 2 million people. They had become a nation in Egypt. They had become a nation in Egypt, and as they became a nation, well, when you get that many people living in a nation that are all of the same background and all have the same story, it becomes a threat to the rulers. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he became threatened by these people. And he conferred with his leaders, and Scripture tells us in Exodus 1 that paranoid, he decides that the Hebrews will either fight against him and leave the country, or he needs to put them into forced labor. So the Israelites went into a time of forced labor in which they worked in the fields and they built great monuments, it says, made bricks. And they were, following Herod's direction, hated by the Egyptians. They were enslaved by the Egyptians. Even to the degree whereby Pharaoh wanted to control them by population, so he said to the people who were in the hospitals of the day, when a baby boy is born and he's Hebrew, kill it, kill him, throw him into the Nile River. Population control. It's happened in history before, right? population control because they were a threat to Pharaoh, and he said, kill them. If you've seen the Prince of Egypt, the DreamWorks video, which I highly encourage every one of us to watch, it's on Netflix, by the way. It is a profound animation of the story we're going to look at. Yes, it fills in the gaps creatively, but it's pretty, it honors the script, I believe. And it's got some great songs. So I encourage you to watch it again. And those of you that have already seen it, you'll hear some of these. Yes, Emma, you've seen it. You'll remember some of these scenes. So I would like to do something different as well this morning. I would like all of you that are students this morning to read with me. Is that okay? Because we're going to look at the story of Miriam. Miriam's story is fascinating. And what we'll do, students, as we read this, it's going to be on the screen. It's also in your Bibles. We're going to read a section and then we're going to stop. Is that okay? Okay. You can follow along as well with the script that's behind me on the screen. Let's read together, students. Now a man of the tribe of Levi, whose name was Amram, married a Levite woman, Jochebed, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds on the bank of the Nile River. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Here's the opening scene. Brilliant. There's all kinds of incredible things in this. But history tells us that Amram was the dad and Jochebed was mom. And here's a fascinating first statement. She already had two older siblings, right? A brother and a sister. Oldest daughter. Three in the family. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But they are expecting their third when this decree comes out that the Egyptian nurses must kill the baby boys. And Miriam is between 7 and 12, those who attend KIK. Between 7 and 12, and it doesn't tell us, the text doesn't tell us why she did it, but maybe mom told her to do it. She stood at a distance along the Nile River, watching what would happen to her baby brother in a basket floating on the river. Wow. I don't know if that much responsibility is given to you yet. Maybe sometimes you want to put your siblings in baskets on the rivers. But we see Miriam watching this basket. And Jochebed, mom, makes a baby pram for him. Imagine that. Makes a baby pram and puts it on a river. A basket. And it floats along. And Miriam there is guarding this baby. And that's when everything went wrong. And that's the time, if Miriam lived today, she would want to have a cell phone because she would text mom and say, Mom, come down to the river. He's off and drifted away. Let's look at what's next. Read with me, please, students. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket along the reeds and sent her female servant slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? I've put her name in brackets because in the text it's not there yet. The other names that are in there, they weren't there in the text. They're not there in the text. But I wanted you to know who they are. Okay, so what happens? Well, this baby in a basket on the river is floating along, and it floats into the backyard, the cottage, if you will. The princess of Egypt has this baby float right up to her. Remember, who was the person who gave the order that all baby boys should be killed? Pharaoh. This was Pharaoh's daughter. What do you think Miriam felt? Miriam watched her baby brother float right up to the daughter of the man who had said, kill all these boys. This is where Miriam is brilliant. The princess captures the baby. She opens the lid. And this baby, who we'll get to know as Moses, has a cute expression on his face and that little cooing that had the princess say, I want to keep him. And so she decided, seeing how beautiful he was and how cute he was, to keep him. And that's when Miriam interrupted and seized this opportunity. She was brilliant. She innocently, you can watch in the video as well too, she's innocently and craftily asking this incredible question. What's the question? Should I go and get one of the Hebrew women that could nurse him for you? Who is Miriam? The baby boy's brother, right? And who is she saying could possibly nurse the baby boy? Baby boy's own mother. Miriam is brilliant at a very young age. Let's see what happens. Yes, go, the princess answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me. Jochebed had to have suppressed a smile on her face. Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. How do you think Amram and Jochebed felt when their baby was handed back to them along with a check for whatever, for Jochebed to nurse the baby? Wow, rescue, sigh of relief, but something else is happening. Sometime between ages 2 and 5. So sometime between Moses, age 2 and 5. Think of it, Miriam would probably be, she's between 7 and 12, so what is she probably doing for Moses? Babysitting. Sometime between 2 and 5, with Miriam as possibly her baby, Moses' babysitter, what does it say? He left. And he went to go live with the princess. And she named him, which means ownership. She took ownership of this adopted son and said, I will keep him, and his name will be, in Egyptian, Moses. This is my baby now. Moses went to live fully as the princess's son, as the prince of Egypt. Some days you want to give up your brothers that way, don't you? I don't know. But other days it would really hurt to see your brother go and live somewhere else. And the dynamics as well, too, is that Moses is going into the richest household in the land. I don't know. Maybe he came back and visited. Maybe he didn't. Later on in the script, when we read about Moses, he's confused. He's unsure about who he is. And DreamWorks Animation Studios helps us with this as well, too. One day, Moses, when he's 40 years old, sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he's so mad that he kills the Hebrew man. And when he does that, he has just offended two groups of people, the Egyptians and the Hebrews. So he runs away. I don't know whether Miriam saw him before he ran away, but at 40, when Miriam was about 50, her brother ran away in exile and lived in the desert. And about 40 years goes by before Miriam sees her brother again. She sees him again and he returns. And when God redirects Moses back to Egypt, Miriam tells him, and this is in DreamWorks, Miriam tells him she still believes he will set them free. She watches all through the plagues and the supernatural delivery. Ultimately, she sees the parting of the Red Sea and all the Israelites traveling through the Red Sea. And DreamWorks shows us on the far side of the sea, Moses pulls Miriam aside, embraces her, and thanks her for her unshakable faith in him and her mission. And then we see Miriam leading her people in song. Miriam's about 90 years old when this happens. So let's just read this together. Everyone, please. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and rider he has hurled into the sea. Miriam proclaims God's faithfulness and power. She leads about 1 million women in dancing and celebrating the rescue. Aaron is the high priest next to Moses. Miriam is a prophet, it tells us, a song leader. And they set out for the land of promise. Miriam is singing with her people when they walk into an uncertain future. It's brilliant what happens in Miriam in her life and what she does. But looking behind the scenes is important for us to do. Okay, so we see Miriam at 7, 8, 9, 10, maybe 12. Her brother comes and her brother goes. It's tough times. So let me just suggest three things that's happening here that can help us be buoyant in life. Because Miriam is an incredible example. Three things for us to think about. God, our faith in Him, positive attitudes, and our participation in community together help us stay alive. Help us survive. Help us remain buoyant during very difficult times. Let me repeat that. God and our faith in Him, our positive attitudes, our participation in community help you and help me stay afloat, stay buoyant during difficult times. Miriam was under slavery and tyranny and uncertainty for 90 years. All this time she remained buoyant as her brother was launched into a river, intercepted by a tyrant's daughter, raised by two mothers, given up and over to Pharaoh for 40 years and to become prince of Egypt, and then to run off as a criminal into the desert and come back as liberator. She lived through some incredible times with her brother Moses. Let me suggest a second thing for us to consider. When we draw close to God, when we remember His promises and allow our emotions to be led by our emotions to be led by our spirit and not the other way around, and stay together through dark times, it prepares us and strengthens us for what's next. The first time, get this, especially ladies, the first time Miriam is mentioned in Scripture, the first time she's mentioned, although it talks about her before, the first time she's mentioned by name at 90, she's called a prophetess or a prophet, as one who is raised by God, inspired by His Spirit to proclaim God's will and His purposes. Miriam knew more about the God of her fathers than her own brother Moses did. She was the first woman in the Bible with this title given to her after Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and she becomes a leader and pattern to the women of Israel. She is at Moses' right hand when God releases His people, and she's called a prophet. Miriam, all throughout those years, must have had buoyant faith and must have held on to the promise that Moses was then told about. She was one of the people who cried out to God that Moses then said, then God said to Moses, I've heard my people crying out. She was one of them, one of the chief ones amongst them. And when the time comes for celebration, for buoyancy, we can look through. We can look beyond our pain and trauma and our challenges to sing of what God has done. Perhaps Miriam had on her back the marks of a whip. Perhaps Miriam was tired out from all the work she had to do in slavery. Perhaps Miriam was brokenhearted because she had a family in which people were coming and going. Moses was exiled and lived with another family. And through all of this, she comes out with strong faith. And what does she do before they go to the promised land? She sings. She sings. Through the Red Sea salvation, through redemption, the freedom into an unknown future, in a male-led culture, Miriam is here singing, celebrating, singing to the Lord for what He's done. This is called one of the oldest themes in the Bible, sung to God in praise. Singing God's will be done. You know, Miriam is buried, as the scripture tells us, southwest of the most buoyant body of water in the world. Miriam's buried maybe 150 kilometers from the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 34% salinity, 9 times the buoyancy of the ocean. It is so buoyant you can throw a bowling ball into it and it floats. This body of water here is a man on his MacBook as he floats. It's hard in the Dead Sea. Some people say that you can't drown in the Dead Sea. Well, you can actually if your head gets underwater because the rest of your body will remain buoyant and you can't actually flip over. It's so salty that nothing lives there, but if you try to get in it, you can't actually swim in it because you just stay afloat all the time. North of the Dead Sea, just as the Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea, is a place where John the Baptist, as he's known, baptized people. Baptizes Jesus just north of this Dead Sea. It's Jesus who says, "You are the salt of the earth." Which, as I thought about that this week, Miriam's buoyancy, the physical buoyance of the Dead Sea, and Jesus saying that we are the salt of the earth, should our lives not help people remain more buoyant? Should our lives not help people swim or float or surf? Wouldn't you like people around you to say, "Thank you for helping me this week. You really helped me stay buoyant." Or, "You really dragged me down." Shouldn't we as Christians be people of buoyancy? Let me share what Paul wrote. Paul wrote in reflection on Jesus' life. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs anything we suffer. So we fix our eyes not as what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Miriam had a promise all throughout those 400 years that she received, probably by oral tradition, that someone would come and take them to a promised land, promised to Abraham, her forefather, that they would live in. They held on to that promise. That's why they cried out to God, "We're not at the place we should be." That's about a land. That's about a people. You've received a far greater promise. You see, through the Messiah, you've been given the promise that takes you off this planet and live. Not to a promised land that you'll live in with your people and over time your ancestors will favor you, that you yourself will be launched into his promised land, which is new life. That's what the promise is that you hold on to. The question remains, how are you? Are you buoyant? Are you getting enough salt in your diet? Emmanuel. He is the one that gives you salt in your diet, enough of Jesus, enough of God, of the Word, enough love and companionship from each other, because you know we give salt to each other. We share salt with each other to remain buoyant in life. I've seen it happen so many times I can't even share that you've helped each other to stay buoyant in life. You've given salt to each other, if I can use that image. We'll be talking about balance next week and then breaking through as we continue to look at this dynamic of how we live out our lives in faith. Now, some of you have experienced a week of which you felt like you're going down. Please trust us enough to share with us this week that's happening to someone that you trust here in this community. And if you have a week in which you've been walking on water, be willing to share that as well with each other so we can remain buoyant together.